three verses and then the last seven or so verses. Psalm 27. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 7, hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Jehovah, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Jehovah, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. Wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. And you may be seated. We're continuing our series on the Psalms. It's been an off again and on again study for about the last year and a half or so, I guess, taking a psalm every now and then. And it's picked up speed now that I've been doing regularly the evening services. So we're on to Psalm 27. This is a wonderful psalm. I was thinking I'd like to have heard somebody sing the hymn, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid?" That beautiful, beautiful psalm. It's nice indeed. We human beings are very fearful. When you think back in your life of the fears that you've had, we all face fears from the very first and youngest of age, like a fear of sleeping in the dark and needing a nightlight, to growing up and having all kinds of fears. We are a fearful people, and I say that not only because we've experienced those fears in our lives, but because the Bible talks about those fears quite a bit. Joshua was told, "Be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for Jehovah your God is with you wherever you go." What a wonderful verse to memorize. And in Vacation Bible School, that was one of our verses for, I forget which one it was, but I remember the kids singing that as a hymn, a song, and also memorizing it, and it's a good one for young people. Jesus tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this psalm deals with the fears of King David, and so addresses our fears also. We think, well, how can the king have any fears? Well, until you get into a position like that, you don't understand the fears sometimes that even those in authority with powerful armies have. Now, fear in and of itself is not wrong or sinful. It's a part of our human makeup, it's part of our emotional response in life. And it's a good thing we have fear, because it's good to have a healthy fear of electricity, because it can kill. And just as soon as you lose the fear of it, you're in danger. Now, I always make sure that everything gets turned off at the electrical panel before I start working on any electricity. I know there's people that don't do that, but not me. I fear it. It can kill you. And we ought to fear the coming judgment of God upon the world, especially if our sins have not been taken away in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of our life is motivated by fear. A lot of the places we don't go, or a lot of places we would not go to. Just the simple thing of having insurance, fearing that we may lose our health and we might need medical care. That's a fear. Fearing that maybe we might die at an early age, leaving our children destitute, and so we have insurance. There's fears in life, and we try to meet those fears. But a lot of fear that we experience is both crippling and sinful. And so even though fear may be an appropriate emotion, it also can be inappropriate and having lack of faith in God. We are not to fear men over God, but don't we tend to fear more what we see than what we don't see? It's a lot more fearful to be facing somebody with a gun than somebody you can't see. A loss of employment can be a greater fear than maybe denying Jesus to keep that job, because it's easy to fear the here and now rather than the eternal. Abraham, out of fear of a king, lied about Sarah being his wife. And Peter, out of fear of men, denied Jesus multiple times, even though Jesus warned him ahead of time he was going to do so. What fear have you had this past week? What fear are you experiencing right now in life? What fear has crippled us? What fear causes us to look with dread at the future? Are these fears controlling us? Are they taking away our peace and our joy? Have we let lesser fears overcome the greater fears? And I think that's kind of what we do as people. We let the lesser fear of men overcome the greater fear of God. We let the tyranny of the present fears, which are lesser, overcome the greater fears. And so Psalm 27 speaks to those fears. There's many ways you could break down this psalm, but one of the ways I want to break it down is to take this first verse and make that the mainstream going through the rest of the psalm. And there's many ways we can approach this psalm, as I said, but I'm going to do it from the point of view of meeting our fears in God. The first thing that helps us to have our fears taken away is in knowing God. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He talks about his relationship with the Lord, who the Lord is to him. Who is the Lord to you? What aspects of the Lord are foremost in our minds and hearts? He gives three things about God that helps him to face his fear. First of all, the Lord is my light. We often fear the dark. As I said earlier, when we're young, we often don't like sleeping in the dark. Ever been home alone in the dark, and every little creak and every little noise, you're looking out the window to see what might be there? You get very, very scared. It's the dark. A lonely night at home can make us fearful, and any noise can cause us to be on edge. When God is our light, the darkness and fears associated with it go away. Because even though we can't see, God sees. I like that verse in Psalm 139, that darkness is not dark to you. It's as bright as the day. Yeah. We can't see, but God sees. He doesn't need light to see. And so when there's darkness all around us, we don't need to fear if God is our light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is to be our light. The second thing about God that gives him comfort is God is his salvation. Not only his light, but salvation. When we have one who we know who looks out for us and can save us, then we don't need to fear those things that are lurking in the dark to destroy us. Fear comes when we lose our trust in God. An illustration from the scriptures itself is Peter. Don't you just love Peter's enthusiasm? Here he is in the boat, and they see this apparition out on the water, and they think it's some ghost, and Jesus says, "No, it's me." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water with you." You know, what an enthusiastic disciple. "I want to be out there, Lord, if that's really you. I want to be walking on this water too." And so Jesus says, "Come." So he gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And you say, "Wow, what a great man of faith." He knows that the Lord can save him. He saved him from the storms in the Galilee before, and he's going to save him now. And then all of a sudden, it says Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he feels the wind, and he sees the waves, and he begins to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." And isn't that sometimes the way we are too? We take a step out for the Lord. And then when we get out there, all of a sudden we look around and take our eyes off the Lord. All of a sudden, it's a very fearful situation. But the Lord saved him. He grabbed out to him. He held him, and he stopped sinking. And then he says, "Oh, you of little faith." We have to believe the Lord is our salvation. We can only overcome our fears when we have that belief and trust that Jesus is able to save us, that we can go anywhere and any place, and he is there with us. The third thing he says about God is that he is the strength of my life. When we are weak, we fear. That's a great time for us to take stock of the things that fear. When our legs are weak, we fear falling. When we're strong, we don't fear it. We fear poverty when our finances are weak. When our bank account is good, we don't fear it. We fear those more powerful than us and how they will use that power against us. But David understands that the Lord is the strength of his life, that he and God are a majority, that he does not have to fear because he is the Almighty God. I love that verse too, and it's a verse we need to say to ourselves more often. Jesus says, "All power and authority are given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go into the world and preach the gospel." I have all power. I have all authority. And so these three things, God being our light, God being our salvation, God being the strength of our life, are things in which we can respond, "Whom shall I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid?" The implied answer is, of course, with God on our side, we need not fear. And it's David having great thoughts of God that enables him to overcome his fears. We're not to have great thoughts of the things we're afraid of. We're rather to have great thoughts of God. And the greater our thoughts of God, the more we can overcome those fears. Do we have great thoughts of God? And so is God greater than our fears? Now in verses 2 and 3, I see it taking this theme of fear. One thing that David would fear would be military enemies. And he says he's not going to fear, though war may rise up against me. David had a lot of times when war came upon him. Saul pursued him, tried to kill him. Saul's army would be searching the caves and the hills for David. The Philistines and their armies were continually after David. Absalom, his own son, and his forces rose up against David. A king has a way of being insecure because he doesn't know what enemy is going to rise up against him. When he gets up one morning, what foreign army is going to be surrounding his town and laying siege to it? David had those fears as a military man. But He does not near the fear the future because he understands how God has delivered him in the past. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Notice the word picture, to eat up my flesh. You know, it's like a foreign army. Those foes are like ravening animals and they're playing for keeps. They're playing to devour. They're playing to kill us. They're out there. That is the reality in life. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the New Testament says. Satan is seeking to devour you and me, seeking to devour the church of Christ, seeking to devour our families, seeking to devour our fellowship. And we can greatly fear those things. But when we understand how God has helped us in the past, when the wicked has come against us, then, though an army raise now, verse 3, we will not fear, but we will be confident. The longer we live with the Lord, and the more often we see the providences that God has had in our lives through the years, the more confidence we can have in the future, even though things rise against us. God delivered David from all of his foes. And so he was confident based on God's past deliverances that he would continue to deliver him in the future. May we reflect on our lives and every victory that God has given to us and understand that that's a great encouragement for the future. Maybe you haven't yet had a spiritual battle in your life. Maybe you haven't come to that place yet. Maybe you're too new and young in the faith. Maybe you're too young in age and are still, the parents are bearing all the fears of life and concern for you. But the battles will come. Have this psalm ready. It's a wonderful psalm to read when the enemies are there, and this psalm tells us, don't fear. God is with you. Trusting in God the first time can be difficult because you don't have the understanding of what's happened in the past, but maybe you have the understanding of your parents' spiritual life and the things they've been through and how you've seen them delivered. And so that gives you encouragement as you put your faith and trust in the Lord for the first great trial in your spiritual life. Those of us who've seen God's hand, let us be reminded of what God has done so that we can be reminded of these and the present battles that we face. Verses 4 through 6, I see the next point in facing our fears is the worship of God helps take away our fears. Not only knowing who God is, verse 1, and God's past providences, 2 through 3, but also worship itself. When we desire to seek the Lord, when we dwell in the house of God and delight in Him, when we are hiding in the place of God's dwelling, then we are hid in a rock of security. Verse 4, one thing I've desired of Jehovah, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in His temple. What's the benefit of that? 4, verse 5, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He shall set me high upon a rock. These places where David would have gone would have been the temple itself. There's one psalm that David is saying that his soul has a panting, a thirst for God as a heart has for the water brooks. And then we learned why he has this thirsting, because he's unable to go to the place of worship and worship God. And because he's unable to go to the place and worship God, he feels a thirst, a lack of the presence of God because he can't go to the place of worship. And I know many of you as members have told me through the years that when you haven't been able to come to worship, it's been a hard thing. The week just doesn't seem to go the same. After a few weeks, maybe old patterns or fear begin to settle in again. It's important that we worship. And in the time of trouble, it's important that we're worshiping. How often I've seen it, and it's sad, that when people are in trouble, when people are facing struggles, that's the time that they break off from worship with God for one reason or another. But that's the time we know most need the worship of God, when we're most tempted by Satan to be pulled away from it, because we can't share our sorrows, or because we feel embarrassed by them, our whatever the reason is. We've lost, through lack of worship, the ability to overcome our fears, both public worship and also private worship. Maybe we feel in the struggles in our life that private worship can't be done anymore, that we can't concentrate on God, that we don't have the time. We have all these things we need to do as our life is falling apart. That's when we need it the most. I remember the quote from Martin Luther. He says, if I don't pray 4 hours every morning, I can't get anything done the rest of the day. And I'm thinking, if I prayed 4 hours every morning, I couldn't get anything done the rest of the day. But that's the point. That's the point. We need to spend that time in worship and prayer and seeking the Lord, because that's what we need to face our fears and to overcome. And not only the place of worship, it isn't a physical location. And we come into the sanctuary and pray, but you don't have to come into this sanctuary and pray, because we are the temple of the living God, the New Testament says. And we worship him as we joy in Jesus' sacrifice and the beauty of the delight of worship, presenting ourselves to God, because this is our service of worship to him, presenting our lives to him, especially in our fears. And so his head being lifted up above his enemies, he will sing praises, verse, to God. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice not only before, but after. It's all the worship of God. He will sing praises to God. In the movie or the play, The King and I, Anna, the main character, has a little song which she sings, Whistle a Happy Tune. She says she'll whistle a happy tune when she's afraid so people won't know she's afraid. Now, that's great psychology. Act like you're not afraid, and then your enemies will not take advantage of you. But this is more than psychology that is going on here. It's not just singing hymns to God and worshiping him so that our enemies will think we actually are not afraid. It's finding joy in the Lord and praising him, indeed, with our hearts engaged, so that we can actually not be afraid. That grace is ministered to our hearts to overcome our fears. Some people would say, well, if I didn't have any fears, I could praise God. No, it's the opposite. When you praise God, you won't have any fears. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, the scripture says. It's not we have peace so we can keep our mind stayed upon God. No, we keep our mind stayed upon God so that we can have the peace. And that's what's going on him. David giving himself to worship, that he can praise God and in that praise overcome his fears. Seeking God in prayer helps us to overcome our fears. We've seen prayer in the last two Psalms being a way to be guided into the path of God. Here we see prayer is a way of overcoming our fears. Verse 7, hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So he's gone from the praises of the worship and the offering of sacrifices and being in the temple to crying out to the Lord with his voice, crying, have mercy on me. You said, seek my face, and my heart said to you, your face, Jehovah, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, my God, O God of my salvation. Everyone else may forsake me, even mother and father, but you will not. And that's what we have when we seek the Lord's face. How else can we overcome fear than with believing and constant prayer? Prayer is continually set forth in Scripture as the answer to many things. Not just finding our way, but overcoming our fears. He asked God to hear when he cries with his voice, to have mercy and answer him, not hide his face from him. He says God, his Savior, will never forsake him. And does that remind you of what we've been studying on Wednesday night, those of you who have been with us? And Romans 8:28, that nothing, and the following verses, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. All those things we can fear, nakedness, peril, sword, famine, whatever it is, they shall not separate us from God. And so God will never forsake us. And so we can go to him in prayer and have our fears met. New Testament, again, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't have anxiety. Don't have fears. But in prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Another wonderful verse to memorize when we're facing those things in life. And you say it doesn't work. I sought the Lord. My fears are still there. Keep seeking. We need to seek until it's gone. We just can't say, well, I say a prayer to God and that's it. Those types of fears are given to us that we might become better prayers, more fervent prayers, stronger in our prayers, more persistent in our prayers. Our fears can be great, but our seeking of God must be greater. Prayer is a spiritual battle, and it needs to be applied diligently until God answers. And praying scriptures like this to him is a wonderful way to overcome those fears. Accepting God's teachings takes away our fear. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. There we see it, as we've seen the last two Psalms. The path, the smooth way. Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen up. They breathe out violence. And I would have lost heart if I hadn't known the goodness of God. Accepting the teachings of God takes away our fear. Multiple times we've seen in the last few Psalms how being in the wrong place at the wrong time is not good spiritually, and how we need to seek God's will to be guided into the right place, the place that God has for us. The shame is, however, that many of us have less fear of being out of God's will than being fearing men. We ought to fear being off God's way. Read Pilgrim's Progress. And just think of this one thought as you read it. What happens when we get off God's path? You'll see over and over again, the only safe bet is to be on God's path. Whether you're facing those lions on either side of the road who you think are going to devour you, or the pleasant way that goes to Castle of Giant Despair, or whatever it is, it's easy to get off. Get off the path, to go to Hill Sinai, whatever it is. The best thing is to be on the path, and Bunyan makes that abundantly clear, and so have these Psalms over and over again. We must be in God's way. That is the only safe way, is God's way. But we fear, don't we, the lesser things? It's amazing to me how our fears help us to make wrong decisions. Some people won't fly because they fear flying. If you have that fear, I can understand it because I've been up in planes and you don't know fear. I mean, airlines are one enough, but my dad was a pilot and he had a two-seater airplane that had only like three or four instruments in it and an old crystal radio. Everything was visual flight. And when you're up in a little, you know, what, maybe 100 horsepower motor single, and, you know, it can be pretty scary. But the truth of it is that often our fears are irrational. And so it is much safer to fly. You take a look at the number of people killed per mile in flying, and it's by far the safest way to go. One of the unsafest ways to go is cars. Traveling, you're more liable to be killed flying to the airport than flying to Australia. Why? Because you don't have unlicensed pilots flying airplanes. You don't have people that have just left the bar and are half drunk, are on drugs flying airplanes. You don't have people combing their hair and texting and all that and flying airplanes. And if they do, it's on automatic pilot and the computer's taken over. Maybe one day we'll get cars like that and we'll do away with all this human error that destroys us. Just to show you that rationally speaking, we may not get into an airplane because of fear, but when you look at it, we get into a car every day, and that's what we ought to fear. We ought to fear not flying in an airplane. We ought to fear going in a car. Because where every year maybe less than 100 die in an airplane, maybe at most 200, there are tens and tens of thousands being killed in accidents, and hundreds of thousands being maimed and permanently injured. No, I just made you fearful right to drive home after church. I hope not. But we do need to be careful, of course. It's just to show that sometimes we fear the things we shouldn't fear, and we don't fear the things we should. And so when we are in God's way, even though God's way may seem to be fearful to us, and even though the way of the world may take away our fears, we ought to be fearful of walking in the way of the world, and we ought to not be fearful when we're walking in the way of the Lord. Well, it'd be a lot easier for this young couple not to work with young people in Lebanon. Right? It can be a fearful thing to be dealing with radical Muslim community that we don't know about here in the United States half as much. You know, we fear what we hardly are exposed to. They're going to be exposed to it to degrees much more than we do. And they could say it's not worth it. It's not worth facing the fears. But they're doing it because if God's called them to that, that's the only safe place they can be. Because no one can touch them until, you know, God's ready for them to leave this world. And if they take a path that they think is safer, it's not safe, because if God wants you to go, you're going, whether you want to go or not. If you're not, God doesn't want you to go, you're not going no matter where you are. And so that hymn, "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go." We say that, we sing it, but do we really believe it? Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. I remember having to go down into Camden when we still had church members down there, and sometimes an emergency would come up, and 11, 12 o'clock at night, I'd be driving in some pretty bad areas of Camden from time to time. And my parents, I rode them through Camden to show them where the old church was. And they got to the point, they didn't want me to stop at stoplight. I said, "Don't stop at the stoplight. Keep driving." And they said, "You come in here?" I said, "I not only come in here, I come in here sometimes in the middle of the night if I'm needed." And they go, but you know, I did all that all those years and was kept safe because I was there on the Lord's mission. And of course, something could have happened to me, but it never did. I just put my trust in the Lord and didn't fear. I'm here to do this for the Lord, and that's it. And that's what we need to do. Be sure we're in His way, we're safe. To be out of His way is not safe. Verse 13, another thing that helps us to face our fears is to understand the goodness of God to us. And again, this reminds me of what we've been studying, especially from Romans 8 on Wednesday night. I would have lost heart. My heart would have been overcome by fear unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. God is good. And God is going to be good to give me life here, and He's going to be good to give me life in eternity. If I didn't believe that God had good for me and that it was all going to work together for my good, if I didn't believe that He had a place prepared for me in heaven, I would have lost heart. And maybe we've lost hearts because we've lost an understanding of the goodness of God for us. He who did not spare His own Son, how will He keep us from having any other good thing? Wonderful verse from Romans 8. If He didn't withhold from us the greater good, why would He withhold from us the lesser good? And we have to believe, even when things don't look good, that He's working them all out. All things are working together for the good of those who love Him. And this isn't just a New Testament thought. We see it here. If I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of Jehovah. I believe that I'm going to see God's goodness. And therefore I can face those fears because God is a good God. And those who trust and follow Him are going to have His goodness in their life. And so may we believe also that God is good, and it's all working together for our good, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that no charge can be brought against us. All of our sins are dealt with in Christ. And then finally, verse 14, waiting on God, who will strengthen us in our fears. Wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He gives this wonderful concluding exhortation to those who have followed His thought up to this point. And He says, wait on Jehovah. Wait for God to act. Don't jump ahead. Don't act in a panic. I remember I got a very good illustration of the panic of fear and of stampede. I'm glad I didn't have a handful of dogs, but I was walking through Collingswood, my black lab, which I had for like 14 or 15 years till she just her hips went. And we'd walk all over the place. So one morning we were walking, and we got to this intersection. And when we got there, these two cars came into the intersection. One ran a stop sign. They hit each other and came right to us and hit a telephone pole, which was about a foot away. Probably a telephone pole kept both of us from being run over. And Ashton, here, this 80-pound black lab, she just went into a panic. You know, I thought of buffalo stampeding or you know, cow stampeding at a noise or she was pulling so hard, she was pulling me down. The only thing I could do was let go and hope she made it home. That's where she went. Beeline, straight, right home. And for the next half day, I couldn't get her out of the house. This thing so spooked her, I couldn't get, and then after that, you know, it was still the walk, and if we were walking and the dump truck was out there, she'd just, you know, hear the noise of a bang, and she'd just panic for weeks after that. And it's amazing how we can get these panics. And we can get into a panic too. We can get into this stampede mentality. And we need, as he says here, not to be running around like chickens with our heads cut off in our fears, but we need to learn how to wait. Wait on God. Don't jump ahead. wait in faith for him to work it out. Now, wait here, let's not get the wrong idea. Wait here does not mean to do nothing. We are to do our part, but we are to trust in God as we do our part. Waiting is not necessarily inactivity. It is living by faith. Waiting does not mean that we don't do good things, that we just hide in our house until God does something. It does not mean that we don't confront sin when sin needs to be confronted. It does not mean that we don't do our part. But it means as we go about life, we find courage and strength in our heart as we look forward to what God will be doing providentially to bring deliverance to our situation. An example of that is of not waiting is King Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. 1 Samuel 10. First Samuel 10, verse 8. Samuel is talking to the newly crowned King Saul, and this is what he says to him in 1 Samuel 10, 8. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offering and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now Samuel says here, you need to expect that something's going to happen. And you're not going to, I don't want you to do anything until that happens. Don't do anything on your own. Wait for this time to come. And then we can move on from there. Now we go over to the 13th chapter, picking up at verse 8. Same verse, some chapters later. And it says, then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. So you can lose track of that. By the time you read chapter 10 and get to chapter 13, or if you split your devotions between chapters on days, you can completely miss this. But he waited the 7 days that were given in the 10th chapter, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. He doesn't understand it. He wants to jump ahead. The people are scattered. He doesn't have a fighting force going to face their enemies. Samuel hasn't come. So he's turning into a little panic here. And as a result of that panic, rather than waiting on the Lord, he decides to do something that he shouldn't be doing. Verse 9, so Saul said, bring burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he, who wasn't a priest, like Samuel was, offered the burnt offering. He did something he shouldn't be doing because he was panicked, because he wasn't waiting as Samuel told him to wait. And this was not some insignificant thing. For him to take on the priestly office as king was to not have the proper division of powers. He was wrong. It's like the king that wanted to do that was struck with leprosy. This is a big thing that's going on here as Saul refuses to wait. He takes things in his own hands in a panic. He doesn't wait and he jumps ahead. And you and I can do that too, because it seems like we've got to do something, anything, in order to get out of our situation rather than just wait and trust God. Verse 9, now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Of course that's the way it goes. God was giving him a test, and as soon as he failed the test, now comes Samuel to deal with it. Or if he would have said, well, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to panic, I'm going to wait for Samuel, then God would have indeed sent Samuel along and he would have been confirmed. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? He sees the offering there. He says, what have you done? You know, just talking to a little kid. The parent went to another room. The kid's done something bad. And, you know, the parent comes in the room and there's the evidence. And what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, he's scared. rightly scared, I guess. You've got the Philistines facing you and your people are scattered, but he went into a panic. Then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to Jehovah. Therefore, I felt, and that's it, his emotions, he felt emotionally, he just was out of it, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Notices Samuel's response, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you. For now Jehovah will have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Jehovah has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and Jehovah has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what Jehovah commanded you. It's a serious thing not to wait for the Lord and to do the things that he has not commanded because we are not resting in God. We jump ahead instead. Many a young person has not waited for the right person to marry, but jumped ahead to take anyone who breathes to enter covenant with because they're desperate. Wait for God's timing and don't compromise by not marrying out of the Lord or by thinking that the loneliness of singleness is worse than marrying someone that does not love God as you do. A bad marriage is far worse than the loneliness of being single, especially if we can be content in the Lord. And it's much better to be single if we can be content in the Lord's will. Now, this is so important that David repeats it. He emphasizes it in Psalm 27. Emphasizes it. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage waiting on him. He shall strengthen your heart. If you wait on him, he'll strengthen your heart during that time of waiting. If you honor him by waiting, he will honor you by strengthening. And then he repeats it again. Wait, I say, on Jehovah. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on Jehovah. We must be prone not to wait, is not true? Our David wouldn't give him this encouragement twice the way he did. God grant us the spiritual insight to know when to do and when to wait, and when to be doing as we wait for him to show up in our situation, not to fear, but to trust in God and wait our rest in him. Let us pray. Lord, help us as we review our own hearts of the past week, maybe the past month, the fears that we have, that we can be like this psalmist and bring them to you and to do those things that we see here to overcome those fears. Maybe we have no fears, but this is providentially be given to us because we will face a fear this week. And now this psalm will be ready for us so we can be armed to face that fear. Lord, we thank you that perfect love casts out fear, and that the perfect love you have for us in Christ Jesus means we need not fear. We need not fear judgment. We need not fear death. We need not fear enemies, even though they may be the devouring enemy of Satan himself. And may the knowledge of your goodness and love to us in Christ, may that focus on him always help us to meet our fears. We thank you for the words of our Savior. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. And thank you for those words. May we believe in them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.